for spiritual rest from war within. You're listening to Biblical Answers with Reverend Ted Pike from truthtellers.org.
Earlier this month, the Church of Scotland issued a report full of heretical nonsense, but which also claimed that Jews do not have an unconditional right to own and occupy Palestine. Predictably, both Jewish and Christian media have erupted loudly, decrying the report, demanding that it be retracted. Toward the end of this month, the Church of Scotland, apologizing for the furor it has created, has promised to reissue a modified version. There are many articles on the internet critical of the Church of Scotland, arguing the traditional Zionist evangelical position. Yet I could find none enunciating a truly balanced biblical position on this question. As a result, I am reposting some of my articles on this subject, both at truthtellers.org and rents.com. Yet I feel, as the controversy continues, that it would be very useful if a Bible study were devoted to reading the essential points of the articles I have posted, answering the question, do Jews have a divine right to Palestine? This Bible study, then, will be such an audio statement. Part 1, the true meaning of God's covenant with Abraham. Israel First evangelicals believe God's covenant with Abraham gives Jews today unconditional blessing from God, unconditional ownership of Palestine, and rights to occupy it as a nation in disobedience. They also believe divine wrath threatens Israel's critics. But Scripture contains none of these promises. Nowhere does it say that God unconditionally blesses the Jewish people, no matter what they do. God first announced his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. In this and later affirmations, he established an everlasting covenant with Abraham in response to the patriarch's incredible faith. This covenant is first spiritual. It applies to everyone who is the spiritual seed of Abraham by obedience. That's in Galatians 3. But it is also physical. It promises a covenant land to an obedient Jewish race. God has never canceled his promise to Abraham that he would father a vast multitude, and that his physical, obedient seed will occupy Palestine. Yet St. Paul says clearly in Romans 9 that apostate Jews have broken God's covenant. They can't receive God's covenant promises because they do not hold up their end of the bargain, giving God the faith of Abraham. Consider the following verses, Genesis 17:9. Let's turn to that. I'll read verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Clearly conditional, there is this lavish promise of real estate throughout the bulk of much of the Middle East, but there's also the requirement, God says, in order to obtain this blessing, thou shalt keep my covenant, both you, Abraham, and your seed after you in the many generations that are to come. And then Genesis 18:19. God says of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him, which is, of course, the title covenant to the land, the right for the Jews to dwell in there. So God says, I know the integrity of Abraham's heart, and he shall command his children and his household after him to obey and keep the way of the Lord in order that, it's clearly what this says, in order that the Lord may bring upon him that which he hath spoken. And that includes the designation that the Jews are God's chosen people, that they own the land, that they have the right as a nation to dwell in the land. Those three are all conditional upon obeying the Lord. And then in Genesis 26:5, let's start with verse 4. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because, why shall they be blessed? Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So God is talking here about not only the seed in the sense of the genetic posterity of Adam in a physical sense, but also according to Galatians, he's talking about the seed, which is Jesus Christ. And he says that they are blessed, that the seed of Abraham is blessed. Why? Because they receive some kind of a unconditional contract and land grant? No, because of obedience. First, the obedience of Abraham, because Abraham obeyed. That is a pattern. That is the standard. It's unthinkable that Abraham receives promises because of obedience, and yet his posterity doesn't need to have obedience at all. It's unconditional. So it's conditional for the patriarch who gives them those promises, but it's unconditional for 7 million Jews who now occupy Palestine, almost all of them rejecting Jesus Christ. It's absurd. All right, Genesis 17:14 also says covenant breaking means being broken off. God says, the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant, meaning his parents have. His parents, his Jewish parents, have not obeyed the Lord, circumcising their man-child in anticipation of the bloody crucifixion of Christ. And because they will not honor God's command, they have broken God's covenant. It is now null and void. They are no longer true Jews. They no longer have a right to the land. They no longer have a right to occupy it as a nation. And in Genesis 22:18, it says, and in thy seed, which is Jesus Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. You can't get much clearer than that. I was once sitting in a Barnes & Noble coffee shop, and I struck up a conversation with an evangelical man. And it turned to the subject of Israel and how God was blessing the Jews. And I said, no, they're not being blessed because they're not obeying him. And I said, aren't you familiar with the dozens of verses in the Old Testament requiring obedience? And he just blew it away. He said, No, that's all been done away with the age of grace. He wasn't even interested in hearing about that, and yet these are the foundational requirements which are ever so modern and incumbent upon the state of Israel. And as I've said at the beginning, we are now in an international debate and discussion of whether these promises are to be taken in a conditional way or an unconditional way. And paradoxically, this miserable, modern, apostate, liberal Church of Scotland is pro-homosexual, denigrating the need for the atonement and blood of Jesus, is also speaking truth and actually saying that there are conditional requirements in Scripture upon the Jews for the occupation of the promised land. Now, Deuteronomy 1:37 details how Joshua's obedience empowered Israel to inherit the covenant promise of occupying Palestine. Deuteronomy 1:37. Moses says, "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou shalt also shalt not go in thither," that is, into Canaan. "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it," meaning inheriting the promised land. Now, how did Joshua cause Israel to inherit the land? How did the 10 unbelieving spies cause Israel to go back into the desert for a generation? It's because of obedience or disobedience. Joshua and Caleb caused Israel to inherit the land. In Deuteronomy 1:34, it details how Joshua's obedience empowered Israel to inherit the covenant promise of occupying Palestine. It says, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth," meaning the words of rebellion in the congregation about going into Palestine. "And he sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers." That's powerfully conditional. "Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he has a covenant with me," God saying, "because he hath wholly followed the Lord." And Moses said, "The Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou shalt not go in thither." And what Moses is saying there is because he presumptuously, in his anger, smote the rock at Marah, that the Lord wouldn't let him go in. One infraction. And how is it that Moses was not allowed to go into the promise because of one relatively minor infraction, smiting the rock instead of speaking to the rock? And yet, evangelicals and Jews together now say that 7 million Christ-rejecting, gospel-forbidding, Pharisee-following Jews have the right to go into Palestine. Isn't that a little bit of a paradox? God went out of his way in forbidding Moses to go in as a sign and a pattern and a powerful reminder to us 3,500 years later that he means what he says about requiring a holy people to occupy a holy land. And if they are not a holy and obedient people, as Joshua and Caleb were, then they can stay out in the wilderness of the nations. In verse 38 it says, "But Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, encourage him. I'm behind those who obey me. I will bless them. I will prosper them. I will give them victories over their enemies among the Jewish people if they obey me." And of course, someday when the Jewish remnant returns, like Joshua and like Caleb, God will be with them and give them the ability to prevail over their enemies and occupy Palestine for 1,000 years. He shall cause Israel to inherit it. Here we see the powerful force of faith which frees God to empower those Jews who trust in him, even a nation of Jews, to inherit the promised land. But it has to be in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 7:12 is particularly definitive. It says, if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you, as he swore to his ancestors. That one verse should be memorized. It should be, its location and its content should be at the tip of every Christian's tongue as we go out to attempt to bring truth to the blighted and darkened evangelicals and Jews. I'll read it again. If you pay attention, powerfully conditional, if you Jews pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his half of the bargain. He will keep his covenant. The covenant will remain intact. His covenant of love with you, as he swore to his ancestors. And so is Deuteronomy 28:1, powerfully conditional and persuasive. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. He will, then it says, he will fulfill his covenant promises. So God is fully capable of canceling his covenant promises or fulfilling them magnificently according to our faith. These are just a handful of the many, many verses that spell out the conditional and reciprocal nature of God's relationship with the Jews. Not every Christian believes Jews still have a covenant with God. Hebrews 8 is cited by so-called displacement theologians to say the Abrahamic covenant has been replaced by a new covenant which makes all Christians the inheritors of God's promises. God says, quote, I will enter into a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. That's Hebrews 8, 8 and 9. Yet this passage actually is from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, whose context makes it very clear that the old covenant applies to obedient physical Jews for all time. Apostate Jews may break God's covenant with Abraham, but God will never end it. At Christ's second coming, remnant Jews will repent and inherit its blessings. God says it's easier for the universe to be fathomed than that the Abrahamic covenant be dissolved. Jeremiah 3:37 continues, quote, only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done. Jews may descend to deepest apostasy, losing all covenant blessings and their eternal souls. Yet God's overarching covenant with Abraham remains. So we have this ancient covenant, but we also have a new covenant through Christ. And we have a new covenant with the remnant. And that new covenant with the remnant, these solemn espousals and affirmations of faith which Jesus will enter into with the remnant Jews at after his second coming, that new covenant does not annul the old covenant, which Paul lays out very clearly in Romans 9 through 11 is still is still latent there, is still full of potential for being fulfilled just as soon as the catalyst of Jewish belief enters the picture. As Paul affirms, even the present depths of Jewish apostasy cannot frustrate the Almighty in his majestic determination to restore a believing Jewish remnant to obedience at his second coming. This is why, quote, the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, end quote, still pertain to the Jewish nation. And that's Romans 1 through 8. Yet Paul reinforces that not all who claim Jewish blood are Israel. Some, quote, which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed, Paul says. Unbelieving Jews, he says, are enemies of the gospel, 11:28, and are broken off, 11:17, again, powerfully reminding us that God will not be mocked, and any person, Jew or Gentile, who mocks him and disobeys him will be broken off in this world and for eternity. Taking his theology from the Old Testament, Paul thus opposes the prevailing American evangelical mentality that anyone with Jewish ancestry is worthy of blessing and non-criticism. Christ confirms that unbelieving so-called Jews, though physical descendants of Abraham or converts, are liars, pseudo-Jews, who are actually the synagogue of Satan, Revelation 3:9. In fact, Paul denies that God's blessing on the so-called seed of Abraham ever applied to Abraham's physical descendants in their entirety. It only applies to Jesus and those who trust in him. Clearly, if Jews are trusting in Jesus, they are the seed of Abraham. But that is not the exclusive definition of the seed of Abraham, meaning the physical descendants of the patriarch. Galatians 3:9 says, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, quote, and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what we have is we have the Jews in a physical sense, but also dependent upon faith, receiving these magnificent covenant promises. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus makes it possible for the Gentiles to be grafted in and also be considered the children of Abraham. But that grafting of the Gentiles in no way negates the grand old covenant promises to the Jewish people as a genetic race, that they will someday fulfill these promises through faith in Jesus at his coming. So Scripture clearly rejects all so-called Israel-first misinterpretations of God's covenant with Abraham. It says God only blessed Abraham and his spiritual, not apostate, descendants. Unbelieving Jews have no right to occupy Palestine as a nation in unbelief. No more than the 10 spies had the right to occupy Palestine in unbelief. They never did. They never will. God's curse is not on those who, like the Hebrew prophets and John the Baptist and Jesus himself, who criticize wicked Jews. Rather, it is on those who curse Jesus through their Talmud, apostate, pro-Zionist Jews. Similarly, God's curse is on evangelicals who ignore God's law and instead bid Godspeed to the synagogue of Satan. Such become, Scripture says, partakers of their evil deeds. 2 John 1:11. Like Calvin's doctrine of eternal security, which promises heaven to sinning saints, so these misinterpretations of Abraham's covenant promises are based on fleshly, not spiritual criterion. Both Calvinist and Zionist heresies flourish because of the pervasive inability of the church today to comprehend that God is transcendently holy and will not bless wickedness in heaven or on earth. How can heresies this deeply rooted in evangelical Christianity and Judaism be ended? Fear of a holy God who insists on worship and obedience in sincerity, without formulas, must be revived in the church. With a return to authentic spirituality, these heresies will automatically retreat. If the church cannot return, it will be devoured by Babylon the Great, which is Israel, a monster very largely of its own making.
The very verses that promise of the covenant with the Jews are found in the very same verses of obedience that have been done away with by the so-called age of grace. How can they stand on any verse that promises a blessing
right.
if it's been done away with by the age of grace?
Right.
Did we get that straight?
Okay.
Well, if that's true,
then you might as well let the ACLU take down the Ten Commandments from Judge Moore's court.
Yes.
Yeah. You might as well do away with virtually all of the prophets of the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Everything in the Old Testament we can now just cast aside and listen to the Sermon on the Mount and read the epistles of Paul. No, there's a substantive truth underlying God's ethics and requirements in the Old Testament that doesn't change. The Old Testament was the schoolmaster to introduce to the Jews the difference between the clean and the unclean, the difference between the sacred and the profane. And God used the laws and all the commandments of the laws and the symbols of the laws, temple ceremonies and temple architecture and furniture and so on, all of it, including the city of Jerusalem and including the land of Palestine. They were all object lessons. They were all symbols to illustrate that there is a heaven on earth. There is a place called Canaan land in our hearts, Beulah land it's called, and so on in Christian and in Jewish lore. It's a place of spiritual rest where we enter in on God's terms through obedience. We get over to the other shore of Jordan. The symbolism in Christianity is there and as much as in Judaism, that by obedience and obeying Jesus Christ now, we can enter in to that place of rest. And yet, the foundational obedience that God requires, whether to get into Canaan land on earth, the spiritual rest here, or eternal rest in heaven, is all conditional upon obedience. So any precept or any premise that says that the entire Old Testament has been done away with, and therefore we have no criteria, no foundation, no cause or authority to require obedience out of modern Jews, that's anarchy. That's spiritual lawlessness. God laid down foundational requirements of humanity, and the strongest pillar of his ethical requirements is simple obedience and trusting and obeying Jesus. And this is what, of course, comes forth in the story of the 12 spies that went in. Two of them were filled with the Holy Spirit to say, "Let us go in, for we are well able to take the land through conquering faith in Yahweh," that is, in Jesus. The other ten said, "We were as grasshoppers in their eyes. They were giants. They're too big. the forces are too great. And because of that, they were cursed and their generation to die in the wilderness because everybody else agreed with the doubters. So God says, he says to concerning Joshua and Caleb, he says, they, because they had faith, they shall inherit the promises and the covenant of Abraham. They and their posterity shall enjoy the Canaan land. What we see today is a radical, I'm talking a radical disobedience to the whole spirit of the Old Testament, the whole message, the simplest message. It's a message as simple as God in the Garden of Eden telling Eve she must obey and not eat the forbidden fruit. It's as simple as that. And tragically, the Jews have led the Christians through the nose. Basically, they have done what the devil did in the Garden of Eden, the serpent did to Eve in enticing her as well as Adam to disobey God and yet believe that they would inherit wisdom and understanding and their eyes would be enlightened and so on. It was a massive deception. Same way today, the evangelicals believe that if we bless the Jews and bid God speed to them for their violation and their faithlessness in rejecting and crucifying Jesus and saying it makes no difference now. They are the apple of God's eye. They can move into Israel as a nation. Then we are in the position of actually assenting to spiritual apostasy and rebellion as bad as the 10 spies, and as bad as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You see how big this is? This is blatant. Tens, scores of millions of evangelicals have been led by the Jews into the most blatant defiance of the simplest, most basic requirement of obedience laid down again and again in Scripture.
And their pastors.
Well, the pastors need to please the people. The people pay the bills. People pay off the mortgage. People pay the salaries. And so far from being leaders of the people, Christian leadership, including Christian media, follows the lead of the people. It's a vicious cycle.
I think John's point is really smart, though. I think the next time somebody says the Old Testament is obsolete, so they don't have to obey, then we should say, well, if the Old Testament's obsolete, then where are you getting this idea that they have a right to Palestine?
Yeah, that's right.
That's really smart.
That's pretty obvious. I never really thought about it, but that is a really good point.
Yeah, actually,
original thought.
So what happens is as usual, in any cult, there's always picking and choosing. There's a double standard.
Yeah.
They take what they want out of the Old Testament. They ignore what they don't want.
Yeah.
And I was talking to a young Arab who has come to the Lord, and I think I'll actually make an e-alert about his testimony that he became a Christian, but he became disenchanted with Christianity because of their love affair with Israel and all of its atrocities against the Palestinians. But he watched my Other Israel video on YouTube and was powerfully brought back to the Lord when he saw that to be a Christian does not mean to be pro-Israel, pro-Babylon the Great, pro-Talmud and Pharisee and all of that. He saw that there is a higher ethic than just a legal document giving the Jews the right to Palestine. They have to obey God, that higher ethic. And he says, how did I ever miss that? As a Christian, he said, how did I ever miss that? And yet, there it is. In fact, in our next Bible study, I believe that we will consider many of the conditional verses, powerful dozens of conditional verses out of the Old Testament law laid upon the Jews that they have got to obey in order to obtain God's blessings and covenant.
I don't think that you can go through a single chapter really in the Bible without finding something that shows conditional salvation, conditional occupation. Yeah. I was reading the other day, and just in Galatians, and it's impossible to not come across it just in just about every chapter that I go about reading.
Well, there's such a deeper applicability to this too. We see, you know, on the surface, Israel, they're not allowed back to the land if they disobey. That makes sense. But it goes so far beyond that to us. I mean, there's a covenant mm-hmm. that we have with Jesus. And I think what one of the great usefulnesses of, it's not a word, but one of the things that is so useful about the Old Testament is that it gives us a picture and that we can take
essential truth and apply it in the age of grace.
Exactly.
And it remains universal. It remains
exactly.
unchanging. It's
not
as unchanging as God. The very nature of God demands obedience.
Yeah.
It demands loyalty. It demands cooperation.
Full
this
knowledge.
Goes even farther back than the Mosaic Law. This goes back to the revolt of Satan from heaven, who says, I can ascend to the heights of God, to the throne of God. I can even topple God off his throne and not be judged for it, you see. And so God says, no, Satan, no, Lucifer, son of the morning, your relationship with me as the anointed cherub that covereth is conditional. It's not because you are beautiful and wise and resplendent in your glory. It's because if you obey me, I will bless you. But if you disobey me, you shall be thrown out of heaven. And so he says the same to the Jews. If you disobey me, you'll be thrown out of your promised land. You evangelicals, if you disobey me, you will never get to heaven.
Exactly.
You see, the same thing. You'll be thrown out if you're in, and you'll never get in if you're not in. And isn't this reasonable?
Standard.
Yeah. Now, some people will say, "Oh, God's terms are so harsh. The way of the Lord is not equal." Oh no, that's. If you're a parent, you apply conditional terms to your children. If you don't apply conditional terms to your children of doing their chores and obeying and being harmonious and loving in your family, you're going to create a monster. You're going to create a psychopath. And sometimes the children of royalty, I think Nero was probably in this category, were not given the gift of discipline and requirement that they cooperate. And they turned into psychopaths. And maybe even Nero, if he had been sternly disciplined and God and the terms of obedience, cooperation were laid upon him, he might have become a good king. But we corrupt the Jews. We corrupt. There's nothing we could do to curse the Jews more than to follow their erroneous, rebellious ideas on this subject. It is no kindness to the Jew to tell him that he is favored by God as the apple of God's eye, that God fights the wars of Israel and God has led them back when they are descendants of those and still agree with the right of the Pharisees and even the wisdom of the Pharisees to have crucified Jesus. Any Orthodox Jew who believes the Talmud also believes that the Pharisees were right in killing Jesus and removing an apostate and a heretic and a false prophet from Israel. That's foundational to what Judaism is all about. And for the Christian church to assent to the Jews and tell them they are perpetually blessed just because of the righteousness of Abraham is rank heresy. It's all as sinful and as blatant, again, as what happened in the Garden of Eden or what happened in heaven before Lucifer rebelled. These are big issues, and the tragedy of the church is that it does not see that it is literally fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus made 2,000 years ago, that the time is going to come that even if possible, the very elect will be deluded by the synagogue of Satan.
For more thought-provoking Bible studies and articles, visit truthtellers.org.